Father, blessed be your name. Thank you for the privilege to speak your word again. Guide us in truth. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31 verse 7. Deuteronomy 31 verse 7. It says, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Praise the Lord. So we find Moses here giving Joshua a charge. He's given Joshua the charge of completing the task that he began, that God gave him, of not only bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, but bringing them into the promised land. So the task is not complete. So we find Moses giving Joshua this charge to complete the task of bringing the children of Israel into the promised land as God has promised, as God spoke to them. And it is important to understand here as well, and that was Moses was not really imputing this task on Joshua randomly, like he picked out Joshua and then he's given Joshua the task. No. What Moses is doing, Moses is simply revealing to Joshua God's wishes. This is God's wish to raise Joshua up as the next leader of his people. Okay? This is very important. This is God's pleasure. This is God's will. And Moses is making Joshua aware of it, giving him that charge that this is God's will for his life. Okay? Remember that. Just as we all have God's purpose for our lives. Whatever God has charged our lives with to accomplish, to be, it's similar to what Moses is doing to Joshua here. So Moses is giving Joshua this charge according to the will of God. But I also want you to notice also that Joshua was not only anointed Israel's next leader. Okay, so there's an anointing. He's giving Joshua this charge. There's an anointing. He's anointing Joshua as the next leader of Israel. But this anointing, as we said earlier, came with a charge. He came with a charge. What is the charge? Joshua is now charged with the responsibility of what? Bringing the children of Israel where? Into the promised land. Just so a footnote for you here is this. If the anointing of you on your life, let me put it this way. The anointing of God upon your life has a charge attached to it. Okay. There is a purpose why God will grace you. Don't forget that, all right? So it is important for you to see it, because another thing it implies here is that God will always put his agenda paramount. So when God anoints you, there's a charge to it. However, in the midst of all of that, God will also put his own agenda first in your life. The only reason why God chose Joshua here is not because of his good looks. The only reason why God chose Joshua is that Joshua would serve God's purpose. And what is God's purpose in this? God's purpose in this is for Joshua to serve Israel. Joshua must serve Israel. Like as Moses had been serving, now it's Joshua's turn. God needs to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. In addition as well to dividing the land to them by allotment. So he chose Joshua. So we have to be careful. You know, we all want the anointing of God upon our life. And people say, anoint me, anoint me. But listen, brethren, anointing comes with a charge. It comes with a responsibility. And God is always looking at the purpose for that anointing. The anointing is not for you to have goosebumps and feel good about yourself and speak in tongues and heal and perform signs and wonders. All those things are good. They are just part of the package. But there is a purpose. There is a charge that God wants accomplished. Can you imagine the children of Israel not getting to the promised land after God said they would? Joshua had this charge, okay? And every anointing that is on your life has a responsibility. And it's up to us to go to God to understand that responsibility and live it out. Because God will always put that responsibility that He put on you above any other demand, any other desire that we have from God. Praise the name of the living God. Now, let's continue with this. Now, with this mindset, we're based on everything. But based on what God wants Joshua to accomplish, guess what? Then the charge comes to be strong and of good courage. Okay, this is very important charge Joshua receives. God says to Joshua, "I want you to be strong and of good courage because you have a responsibility, but however I've anointed you, I've graced you with what you need, but now on your end, Joshua, you must be strong and of good courage. Why? Because the task at hand is a divine task. Okay? The task at hand is divine. How is it divine? Because God spoke that Israel must enter the promised land. The task that God has appointed unto you, the purpose God has for you is divine. That's why you have to be strong and of good courage. The task is divine. And the beneficiaries sometimes are not, in this case anyway, in the case of Joshua, the beneficiaries are notoriously rebellious. So the people you will deal with, the people you will encounter in the process, in your efforts to fulfill purpose, could be like the children of Israel, notoriously rebellious. But you can't abandon it. So it would appear then that the need for Joshua to be strong and of good courage can never be, is not exaggerated. And the need for you and I to be strong and of good courage is not exaggerated. Because guaranteed, the purpose of God for your life is going to lead us into very serious challenges in life. And we must be strong and of good courage. Okay? So, the obvious question then is this. What does it mean to be strong and of good courage? Because how can we be strong and of good courage if we don't understand what that means? We must understand what is being implied here, what is being said to us when Moses was giving Joshua this charge. To be strong and of good courage, we must understand what that means so that we can take this and apply it in our lives. I thought about this and how can I explain being strong and good courage? And what I would like to do is give an analogy. Okay, it's given a simple analogy to help provide the understanding of what God is demanding of us and what Moses was demanding of Joshua. Okay? Here's the analogy. So imagine this. Imagine that you're an athlete. You're an athlete and you're good at what you do. And now the team you're playing for, your team is in a championship game. Okay? This is the last game of the season. You are in the championship game and everything revolves around you because you're the key player. However, at some point during that game, guess what happens? Things are not going as planned. Not only are things not going as planned for your team, but you get injured in the process of it. And your injury is quite painful. And under normal circumstances, your coach can pull you out of the game. However, because this is the last game of the season and everything is revolving around you, the coach looks at you and say, "I need you for this one. I need you for this one. I need you to go in there and do your job." What the coach is essentially saying to you is this. The coach is saying to you, "I need you to be strong and of good courage and see this game out." successfully. So what is the coach implying? He is implying, I need you to play this game, stay the course of this game, stay with the game plan, bring your game, bring your best game to this game, and do not allow the injury to affect your play. He says, do not allow that injury to affect your play. Think about that. You're right? This is a big game. Your coach needs you. Your team needs you. You are the point person on this team. You are the go-to guy, the go-to person. So the coach leaves you in the game and expects nothing short of 110% from you. He expects nothing short of you winning this game for them. But you are injured. Okay? So what do you do in that situation? If you are strong and of good courage, this is what you do. Because as far as the coach and your teammates are concerned, they're not looking at you as an injured person. They're expecting you to bring your A game to this. So that means you cannot let the injury that you suffered affect your play. You have to remain on point at every level because everyone is counting on you. You have that charge to win this game. The coaches, the teammates, the fans, they are saying that they're looking at you and they're making no excuses for you. You have to produce. And guess what? You go into the game and you produce. What do? You block the pain out. You disregard the pain. The nagging pain, you forget about it. You disregard the crowd that is jeering you. And guess what you do? You press on. You play that game. And you play as if you never were injured until the final whistle blows and you have the trophy in your hands. My friends, this is what it means to be strong and of good courage. Okay? I know the analogy is a bit dramatic, but you do get the point. So what is God charging Joshua with? And what is God charging you with? Considering that He has anointed you and He has a purpose for your life. He's saying to you and I want you to be strong and of good courage. I want you to stay the course of your calling in Christ. As God is saying to us, I don't want you to allow anything to hinder. Let nothing hinder. I mean nothing. Let nothing distract. Do not allow anything to stop or quench your zeal and confidence. I mean nothing. Don't allow anything that is within yourself. Don't allow anything outside of yourself to slow you down or stop you from your A game. Don't allow any human, don't give in to any spirit, any legion, any pain, anything of your past or your mistakes. Don't allow them interfere with this purpose. Don't allow your good works interfere with this purpose. Don't allow the future. Don't even allow sin. Don't allow sin interfere with your future. I'm not saying that you will not sin. I'm saying that even when you sin, do not allow that sin interfere with the purpose for which God has anointed you. That is to be strong and to be courage. Okay? That's something we need to learn, that repentance is a gift from God. Don't allow the fact that you are poor and have nothing, or that you have an abundance, or that you're weak in any area of your body. Don't allow it. Do not allow, let nothing stop you from the purpose. This is what it means to be strong and of good courage. Okay? What does this call for? It calls for a singularity of focus. Your focus will be singular, pinpointed. You are pinpointed like a laser on the course without looking left nor right. And what you do and how you achieve this is this. You allow your calling as the singular anchor for the reason for existing. So you allow the purpose that God has given you to be the anchor for your life. Period. This is what you do. If you want to be singularly focused on the purpose of God, then you allow God's purpose for you, that anchor. Let it be the anchor for the reason why you live. Okay? So what that means essentially is this, that your calling begins to define you. Your calling begins to determine your lifestyle. Your calling begins to be the base, the yardstick for measuring everything. It's your scale, it's your weight. The calling is the reason for life, the reason for decisions, the reasons why you marry or don't marry or who you marry, the reasons why you give or don't give, the reasons why you serve or don't serve. Your calling becomes an anchor for who you are. Your calling becomes a definition of who you are. Your calling becomes a defined speech, choice of place to live, and all of that. When we do all of this, we become singularly focused. Because unless we're singularly focused, it's hard to be strong and of good courage in the midst of all the challenges, in the midst of all the troubles, in the midst of dealing with rebellious people, in the midst of all the confrontations you will face in life. But God has given us that charge to be strong and of good courage. Let me take us back to some scriptures and help explain this further. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," those who are, the speaking of witnesses are the saints who have gone through all this process, people like Joshua and Moses, and we've seen the end of their life and how successful and how they endured. He says, "Let us throw off every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us." Glory to God. Let's break this down. First, he says, "Let us throw off every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us." So now, question for us, how do we throw off encumbrances and sin? How do we do this? The Bible says we must do it, so how do we do it? But first, let me tell you what an encumbrance is. Encumbrance is defined as a burden or an impediment. Encumbrance is a burden or an impediment that hinders, that will want to hinder, distract, or position you contrary to the fullness of what God wants. Sin, obviously, is anything that is against divine disposition. People wonder what a sin is. Sin is anything that is against God's position. Whatever position God take, if you take a position different from that, that is sin, period. Only God can be right. Only God is not sinless. However, okay. So here, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Do not allow the burden or impediment, that challenge that you're going to face, whatever you're dealing with, do not allow them to deprive you of what is rightfully yours to have, what is rightfully yours to do, what is rightfully yours to say, and what is rightfully yours to become." Don't allow it. Again, don't allow the impediment, the encumbrance. He says, throw them off. Get rid of them. Do not allow it. That's what he's saying. Do not allow it. Like the example I gave you about the athlete. Do not allow the pain or the injury deprive you of who you are in Christ, of what you are in Christ, of what you've become in Christ. Don't allow it. Okay? So with sin, he says, throw these things off. With sin, he says to us, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. This is simple. I'm going to make it very simple. When the Bible says that we should cast off sin or throw sin off, it's simply saying make a 180 degrees departure from sin. Okay, literally. With that, this is what that means. So directionally, if you're sinning, that means directionally you're heading towards, you're heading in sin's direction. When you repent of that sin, then you can't head in that sin direction anymore. You make a 180 degree turn. So now your back is towards the sin, but you're facing something else. Okay, you have to keep walking though. You have to keep walking. So the first step is to turn away 180 degrees. Now your back is towards that sin. But there is a second step. The second step now is you have to walk in the path that you're facing now. Okay, you've turned away from sin, But you have to walk into this newness of life, into this new path that is before you. That is true repentance. That is complete repentance. Let me give you an example. Let's say I slander with my mouth, and the Bible says we should not slander people. And so directionally, I'm walking in the direction of sin. So I repent of slandering. And so what I do, I turn my back, and I turn away from sin, and now my back is facing that spirit of slander, but now I'm facing something else. What am I facing? Now with the same mouth that I used to slander, I must use that now for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is true repentance, because now my mouth is no longer engaged in slander. My mouth is now engaged in speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every time the Bible calls us to repent, he's saying to us, turn away from the sin and turn to Christ. Walk in a new path. Praise the Lord. And then Hebrews, the second part of Hebrews 12 says this. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us. Run with endurance the race that is set out of us. Off the bat, you know, there's an implication here we need to get, that this race is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's not a 100 meters dash. It's a race that requires endurance. That means it's long. It requires consistency, is what he's saying. It requires repetition. It requires sticking with the program. Okay? It requires all of that. When the Bible says to you, run with endurance, that means there are days when you feel down, but you have to endure in the purpose of Christ. Remember, that's what that means. You're enduring, but you're enduring, remaining in the purpose of Christ. Because as we spoke earlier, we have decided not to allow anything deprive us of the fullness of what we are created for, right? So whether it's a valley or mountaintop experience, they do not deprive us. They do not diverge us from the fullness or from that purpose, being strong and of good courage. And Hebrews 5:14 instructs us in this. He says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, listen to that, those who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. What is that saying to us? He says, the solid food, the mature Christians got to their maturity because they learned how to endure, and through the process of endurance, through the process of training, they now have gained the skill to run this race well. You have gained the skill to run the race well. So now you are of good, you are strong and of good courage, because nothing has the power to take you or divert you from becoming and doing everything Christ called you for. Okay? So that's Hebrews 12:1. But I really want to draw our attention now to verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, because this is going to add to our understanding of what it means to be strong and of good courage. What it means, what this charge implies in our lives. Verse 2 says this of Hebrews 12. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an amazing instruction, what an amazing directive we've received from the Lord here in Hebrews 12:2. Let's break this down a bit. It states that Jesus, listen to this, that Jesus Christ, because of what is promised ahead of him, not what is before him at that point, but what is ahead of him, because of that, he did not allow the shame and the agony of the cross to do what? To deter him from his mission. Because of what is anchored on, the promise of God, the purpose for which he came. He did not allow. There was a promise to all his work and end. There was an end that Jesus knew that was coming as long as he continued the path that God laid out for him. And so by reason of that, he was able to endure, right? Hebrews verse 1 says, "And run with endurance." Jesus is enduring the cross, scorning its shame. But now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he accomplish it? Jesus did this by keeping his eyes and desires fixed on post-cross experience and promise. He made it his priority. Jesus was making this his main priority in life. This is his number one priority in life. The post-cross experience. Not only for him, but for each and everyone that God wants to save. Praise God for Jesus. So, what did this mean for Jesus? It meant that anything which did not fit in, anything at all that did not fit in, or move progressively towards this plan, he rejected it. He either rejected it, overcame it, rebuked it, or forsook it. Anything at all. This is important. Note this. Anything at all, okay, which did not fit into this plan that God has for Jesus. Anything at all that did not move him progressively towards this plan, he rejected it. He overcame it. He rebuked it or forsook it. You know, brethren in the Lord, there's time where we have to put our feet down and say no, even to the people closest to us. If they refuse to line up, if they will not serve the purpose that God created them to serve in your life, you have to put your foot down. Because you cannot allow that. You have to be strong and of good courage. Amen. And I want to give you an example of what Jesus did. Let me give you some of these examples. No doubt that Jesus loved Peter very much, right? No doubt. We know that Jesus loves Peter very much. Jesus chose Peter. He raised him up. However, when he came to his calling, to the calling of Christ, to the purpose of Christ, right? What did Jesus do when Peter took a position different from Christ? Jesus rebuked him. "Get thee behind me," what? "Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of" who? "God. But now you are mindful of the things of" what? "Man." That was a rebuke in love. That was not a curse. That was a rebuke in love. Because Jesus would not allow Peter to stand in the way of the calling, of the purpose for which God sent Christ on earth. And Jesus would not allow Peter to stand in his own way. That is Peter being in the way of Peter. That's why he rebuked Peter. So Peter can understand that his position is wrong. Okay? Let's take another example. Remember Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus Christ, right? Are you aware that Christ chose Jesus? He made a comment, "Did I not choose 12 of you, yet one of you is the devil?" Why? Jesus chose Judas and allowed him to continue with him. Why? So that he would serve as the catalyst that would take him to the cross. According to the wisdom of God, they needed to be a betrayer. They needed to be a betrayer, a catalyst for this. And so the Lord chose Judas because he is the catalyst for it. So by implication, there's sometimes rebellious people will be in your lives. They're not there to kill you. They're there to be the catalyst for what God wants to do in your life. And this requires wisdom of the Spirit of Christ. So you know who God has put in your place to be a catalyst and who is standing against the purpose of God for your life. It requires wisdom. So you know when to rebuke and you know when to endure. Praise the Lord. Now what about his parents and his siblings? Remember Jesus with his parents and his siblings? He loved them. He loved them. He loved them. No doubt about that. He loved them. But severally, on several occasions, we've read in this scripture, you read it in the Bible, that Jesus was rebuking his siblings. And at least in one case, he stood opposed to his parents. He questioned them, "Why are you looking for me? Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" He says, "I'm not about business of Mary and Joseph. I'm about God's business." Right? And he rebuked his siblings. Why? Because he's strong and of good courage. He's not allowing sentiments, emotions, desires, people, demons, spirits, seen or unseen, he's not allowing any one of them interfere with the purpose. He's not allowing his weaknesses. He doesn't allow anything. So you and I, to be strong and of good courage as well, we are not supposed to allow any good, bad, indifferent experience of life to deter us, to take us away from the purpose for which God created us. We can't allow those things shortcut the purpose God has for our lives. So you see that Jesus was strong and of good courage with his approach to life. And we must be the same. And from all accounts of scripture, you know that Joshua was successful in his assignment. Jesus was successful in his assignment. David was successful with his assignment. Samuel, the list goes on. Why? They learned what it meant to be strong and of good courage. To be strong and of good courage. And that's how he relates to us. And God is charging us, you and I, to be strong and of good courage. Let me get deeper in this a little bit. To be strong, by the way, to be strong and of good courage is not just a phrase, it's not just a term, it's the word of God. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's God's desire. It's God. Some people are looking for strategies from God, right? On how to handle issues. Some people are looking for plans, all of that. Here's a plan for you. Here's a strategy for you, okay? Be strong and of good courage. It's the word of the Lord. So it represents food for you. It represents manna. It represents something that we imbibe and it will give us life. And also, for our sakes, this is teaching us how we must pursue after our calling in Christ. This is how you stay fasted in Christ. This is how you continue in the mission and in the purpose, and you're not deterred by anything that happens. By being strong and of good courage. We have to be strong and of good courage, by the way, to make it to the end victoriously. We have to keep our eyes on the promise beyond the cross we bear in this life. We need to be like Jesus. We must be singularly minded in the purpose and call of God for our lives. And being strong and of good courage empowers us to be that. You know? This is a fasted lifestyle. This is what it means to have a fasted lifestyle. Let me relate this to, you know how sometimes Christians, we want to fast and pray. It's a good thing to fast and pray. But I want to show you that fasting and praying is good. But every time you fast and pray, you're getting rid of that is not of God. The demand now upon you is to be strong and of good courage on what is of God. Let me take you to scriptures and explain what I'm trying to say. I think I'll do better going straight to scriptures. So you get a better understanding of what is happening. There are things that endemically hinder our lives and hinder us from walking with God. There are things about, like Hebrews says, the sins that so easily, the encumbrances, those things. It's almost like at each turn you find them in your life. Okay? When we go to fasting and praying, is really to get rid of those things, to get rid of unbelief, like the scripture says to us. When you look at Luke chapter 11, verse 33 to 35, let me use scriptures to teach what the Lord is saying to us now. Luke 11, 33 to 35 says this: no one lights a lamp and puts it in a cellar or under a basket. He says no one. Instead, he sets it on a lampstand so those who enter can see the light. Stop. He says no one lights a lamp and hides it. Stop. No one lights a lamp and hides it. Do you think that God will light you and hide you? Even us who are not as wise as him, when we light a lamp, we don't hide it. What about God when he lights your life? Do you think he will hide you? No. He says he will put you on a pedestal as a display of his pleasure, as a display of the light that has invaded your life. That's what God would do. Verse 34 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your vision is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is poor, your body is full of darkness. Be careful then that the light within you is not darkness. So the Lord is saying to us through this scripture, He is the one that invades our life. He is the light of the world. He is the light that shines in our darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. He is a lamp for our life, according to the book of Psalms. He is a light in our path. So he will infuse light. He will infuse truth in us. It's the infusion of light that dispels the darkness that is within us, the sin, the encumbrances. It's the light of his word. It's the Bible. It's the truth of word of God that comes in as a light inside of us. But he's saying to us, right, is that when I light you up, I put you on a pedestal. Your responsibility, my responsibility is what? To be strong and of good courage and remain in the light of his countenance, in that light that have invaded us. That becomes the driving force, the anchor for who we are. Right? So that Christ Jesus is light in our lives. As we pray, as we meditate upon the word, as we fast, you know, we have been flooded with the light of truth. When you break, let me tell you something. Some people fast to break old covenants, relationship agreements that were for things that were established in the spirit, contrary to the will of God. That is fantastic. But unless you're strong and of good courage, now to stand in the light of truth, in spite of what is swirling around you, it's like somebody have lit a lamp and hid it again. Brethren, there's some things we're still calling for deliverance from, but all God is demanding from us now is to be strong and of good courage. To be strong and of good courage. By accepting as the absolute truth what God has spoken over your life, what the word of God says, what the purpose of God is, by accepting it and refusing anything else to have an interference with it. The word of God, the Holy Spirit, is essentially making you a lamp. He makes us that lamp, that light that he lit, as he infuses our lives with the truth of Jesus Christ. And then he puts you on a pedestal for the benefit of others, but you must now be strong and of good courage. I like Paul. You know, Paul faced a lot of opposition in his life as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He faced opposition from the Jewish people who felt like, no, who are you? You're not qualified for this. He faced opposition from the Gentiles. He faced opposition from the church. But it did not stop Paul. Everywhere he wrote about himself, he calls us, I, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. Called. See, these are the anchor for his life. You can be stoning Paul. You can be in a shipwreck. It doesn't matter. He would describe himself, I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. So what is Paul now? He is that lamp that God has lit. And then what does Paul have to do to stay that lamp, to stay in that light? What Paul has to do now is to be strong and of good courage. You have to be strong and of good courage in the revelation that God has flooded into your life. Joshua, you are the leader. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what you know or don't know. You are the leader. Moses, you are the leader. I don't care if you stutter. I don't care if you're afraid of Pharaoh. You are the leader. And I will flood your life with light. All I want you to do is stand in that light. I'm going to put you on a pedestal. I want you to be strong and of good courage. You will get the Israel out of Egypt. And that's the same thing that God does in our lives. He puts you on a pedestal. The fullness of everything doesn't happen instantaneously. But we walk by faith, not by sight. The fullness of who Moses is didn't happen to him instantaneously. Right? But it did not stop him from being the lamp that God lit and put on a pedestal. That's the same thing with us. The fullness of who we are is not instantaneous. But that should not stop you from being that lamp that God has lit and put on a pedestal. You have to be strong and of good courage to know who you are, to understand that. And don't let anything else stop you. I don't care. Don't let witchcraft, don't let demonic powers, don't let anybody. Don't let your failures. That's a good one. Don't let your failures be in your way. So we must remain strong. We must remain of good courage. We must do that by following the same examples of Jesus Christ as demonstrated in Hebrews 12:2. I'm going to conclude with 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19 says this. And I want you to meditate on this scripture as well. We also, speaking to you and I, what do we have? He says, we also have the word of the prophets as confirmed beyond what doubt. And you, I want you all to say you. I want you to say me. I will do well to pay attention to it. How? As to a lamp shining in a dark place. Hallelujah. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says to you and I, the word of God is infallible. It's undisputable. It is truth. And what do you have to do? You have to be strong and courage when you deal with the word. How? He says, you must pay attention to it. Pay attention, Joshua. Pay attention to the charge Moses gave you. Pay attention to the purpose of God. Pay attention to the call of God. Pay attention to the anointing. And I'm saying to you and I, pay attention to God's word over your life, to the purpose God has called you, to what God has determined for you. Pay attention to His word as what? As lamp shining in a dark place. Glory to God in the highest. As a light, as the presence, as illumination, as the essence of God shining in our darkness of our souls and of our lives. Let it shine, oh God, let it shine. Shining in our lives until the day dawns. What does that mean, the day dawns? The darkness is dispelled in us. The darkness, the encumbrance is gone. The sin is gone. The weight is gone. The unbelief is gone. The disbelief is gone. The demons are gone. Yes, Judas has hung himself. That is gone. Yes. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. What a victory song we have. What a victory dance we have. What a victory end we have. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, brethren. For God has appointed an assignment for your life. God bless you.